from our study on the book Pilgrim's Progress at the point where we left off in our last session, in which that we dealt with the character named Turnaway, who lived in the city of apostasy. And this we have here before you now on your overlay as we briefly review this character. And we found out that this character represents a professor of religion or of Christianity who later turns away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in so doing, why is condemned by God's justice. This is not a person who was saved and lost his salvation, but it was merely an individual who professed to identify with the gospel. And later on, things developed in his own life in which that he decided that the gospel was not for his benefit, and he turned back to his old lifestyle, whatever that may have been. And now tonight, we'll begin at the point in the book in which that Bunyan deals with a new character, and that character is named Little Faith. Now, it's important that we understand this character, too, and the spot or location in the book in which that Bunyan places this individual. I want to read to you now, beginning at the account of the location in the book in which the character Little Faith is introduced to us. And we're going to have a long dialogue here on this character named Little Faith. It'll take us about three sessions to get through the introduction, or rather the explanation of this character. But tonight we'll take Little Faith and his lifestyle. The Lord willing, in our next session, we'll take Little Faith and No Faith, the difference between the two. And then in our last session on this character, we'll see a Christian attitude toward the person who has little faith. So I begin tonight at this point in the book. Then said Christian to his fellow, "Now I call to remembrance that which was told me of a thing that happened to a good man hereabout. The name of the man was Little Faith, but a good man, and he dwelt in the town of Sincere. The thing was this: at the entering in at this passage, that is, in the straight and narrow way into the Christian religion, there comes down from Broadway Gate a lane called Dead Man's Lane, so called because of the murders that are commonly done there. And this Little Faith, going on pilgrimage as we do now, chanced to sit down there and sleep. Now there happened at that time to come down the lane from Broadway Gate three sturdy rogues, and their names were Faint Heart, Mistrust, and Guilt, three brothers. And they, spying Little Faith where he was, came galloping up with speed. Now the good man was just awakened from his sleep and was getting up to go on his journey. And so they came up all to him and with threatening language bid him stand. At this, Little Faith looked as white as a clout and had neither power to fight nor fly. Then said Faint Heart, "Deliver thy purse." But he, making no haste to do it, for he was loth to lose his money, Mistrust ran up to him, and thrusting his hand into his pocket, pulled out thence a bag of silver. Then he cried out, "Thieves, thieves!" And with that, Guilt, with a great club that was in his hand, struck Little Faith on the head, and with that blow felled him flat to the ground, where he lay bleeding as one that would bleed to death. Now we'll stop at that point and go back and review here, explain and elaborate upon what is taking place with this character named Little Faith. First of all, we would point out the time in the book in which that Little Faith is introduced to us. Little Faith is introduced to us right after the character named Turnaway and apostasy. Why is this? And I think it's because Bunyan would have us to understand that when ministers and Bible teachers give an explanation to their people that many who leave the Christian faith are turnaways, and that we are to examine our own lives lest we see that there be a root of bitterness in us that would cause us to turn away from Christ, that at that time we need to be careful, because there are many people sitting under our ministry who have but little faith. And when they hear the warnings that the Bible gives of taking heed lest you be a turnaway, lest that you be an apostate, then this may cause great concern to those who have but little faith, so as to cause an undue examination of their own life in thinking, well, I must be one of those that is an apostate, because I just have such a difficult time with my relationship with God and with my service of Him, and I seem to be defeated so much. So it is important that in our Bible teaching and in our preaching, that when we give the biblical warnings against apostasy, that we also be careful to encourage those who are of our hearers who have little faith, lest also they be overwhelmed and be discouraged in the way. So there is an individual named Little Faith. Now, Little Faith is a Christian. He is a Christian, but he has but little faith. He has a problem. And there are many Christians like that. They just never seem to be able to grow in grace to where that they become strong in faith. They're like the person in the Bible who prayed, "Lord, I believe, but help my what?" My unbelief. That's little faith. Forever having to struggle with this thing of assurance and certainty and doubt and so forth. Little faith is of this nature. So it's important that we understand that in our giving warnings to those lest they apostatize, that we not overdo the matter and discourage those who have but little faith. Now, little faith is a person that's forever going a little ways and then sitting down and becoming sleepy in their experience. They're forever wrestling with this thing of unbelief and disobedience. They have a hard time being obedient to the commands of God, and they wrestle much with the thing of unbelief. And as a result of this, then some of these individuals come upon the scene named faint heart, mistrust, and guilt, and they're forever beating him up. Do you ever have problems with doubts and with lack of trust and with guilt that are forever condemning your conscience? Now, these are all related. And these represent the inward effects of unbelief and disobedience to God. Whenever that we find ourselves getting beat up by a guilty conscience, we can put it down. It's been brought about by either unbelief or disobedience. When we have a guilty conscience about something that we are doing, or, in the most case of little faith, what he is not doing. It is not little faith's problem. It's not so much the sins that he commits, but it's the good things which he omits. And therefore, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so little faith is forever having these inward effects that are beating him up and wrestling with his conscience and throwing him down, and he's forever wrestling with these three brothers, or these three inward effects: faint heart, mistrust, and guilt. And so they come and beat him up and take away some of his comforts or some of his silver, and he cries out and tries to tell them to stop, but they don't listen to him, and finally he becomes so guilt-laden that it appears like he's been given a fatal blow. Now, there are people like that here in our own congregation. They try to serve God, and they have so little faith that they'll neglect the services of God, and then they get guilty about that. Then they have lack of trust, and then that bothers their prayer life, and then they become faint-hearted, and then finally they have so withdrawn from the attending of the services and prayer and Bible study that they are given what appears a fatal blow from guilt. I've called on people, and I've known when I knocked on their door, and they saw that the pastor was there. I didn't have to say 10 words to them. They knew, "Oh, pastor, I know I'm doing wrong." Well, why haven't you been to church? I have just been so out of God's will, I've become so guilty about it, I'm ashamed to even go back. Now, see, that's little faith. That doesn't mean that they're not a Christian. They have just wrestled with this thing of mistrust and doubt and faint heart and unbelief until finally guilt has just given them a blow, and they have just said, I just can't even be around the church people anymore. I'm so guilty because I don't do what's right. So now we go on from there at that point in the book. All this while the thieves stood by, but at last they, hearing that some were upon the road, and fearing lest it should be one great grace that dwells in the town of good confidence, they betook themselves to their heels and left this man to shift for himself. Now after a little while, little faith came to himself, and getting up, made shift to scramble on his way, and this was the story. Now, when it looked like that these three thieves were going to give little faith a fatal blow, they hear someone coming down the road. And all of these thieves, representing these inward guilt consciences and doubt and trust, these fiery darts which Satan puts within us, when they hear someone coming, they immediately are fearful, for they think it may be the grace of God, which dwells in the town of good confidence. Now let's go to the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 6. What little faith hope? Well, it's certainly not in his faith, because it wavers and comes and goes. But in the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 6, here we see what gives little faith his confidence. James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more, what? Grace. God giveth more grace. And when little faith looks like that he's just about destroyed, then God in some providential way sends along more grace. It may be a visit from the pastor. It may be some book or some tract that little faith comes across. But whatever it is, great grace is then given, and that causes the rogues or the thieves of unbelief and disobedience and mistrust and guilt and faint hearts to flee when God extends more grace unto little faith. Then we read in the book, Hopeful asks a question. But did they take from him all that he ever had? Did he lose everything that he once possessed? Christian replies, no. The place where his jewels were, they never ransacked. So those he kept still. But as I was told, the good man was much afflicted for his loss, for the thieves got most of his spending money. That which they got not, as I said, were jewels, although he had a little odd money left, but scarce enough to bring him to his journey's end. Here again we have to marvel at the genius of Bunyan as to how he's able to put things in everyday language. Now what's he saying? All right, now notice. Hopeful asks a question. Well, now did he lose everything that he possessed? Which is in essence asking, did he lose his salvation? Has little faith now lost his right relationship with God? And Christian says, no, he didn't lose his jewels. Those thieves didn't get to where the jewels were. Now, they got some of his spending money, but they didn't get his treasures, his jewels. Well, what does this represent? The jewels represent the believer's gifts of salvation, particularly involving union with Christ, our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, our glorification, our election, all of these gifts, which Ephesians 1:3 says that we were blessed with in heavenly places in Christ, our regeneration, our new birth, our effectual calling. These are the jewels. When they are given to a person, the devil and all of his angels cannot take them from that person once they've been bestowed by God's grace. But now what does he mean here when he says, but they did get most of his spending money? The spending money represents the spiritual comforts which can come from knowing God in His Word. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, meekness, gentleness, and so forth. And these things can be taken from us by the devil as he robs us sometimes of even our assurance. But he cannot get our jewels, our new birth, our spiritual nature, our union with Christ. But he can sure rob us of our spending money, our spiritual comforts from day to day. And we have to have strong faith in God in order to prevent this. But little faith is forever having this battle with the devil and losing much of his spiritual comforts. So we read on that he had just but a little spending money left, and that was scarcely enough to bring him to his journey's end. He had just enough comforts to hold on to God's grace until he arrived at the end of his journey. And that reminds us of a verse of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 18, I believe it is. Let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous be scarcely saved. Now, what are we saved by? The grace of God, and that alone. That's the only thing that's going to guarantee that a person's going to enter into the end of their journey into heaven. And it's certainly not by their own ability, because we have none. And so if the righteous scarcely be saved, then what hope does the sinner have? If the righteous cling to the grace of God and that's their only hope of heaven, then what hope can a sinner have who is not standing in Christ Jesus? So we go on then, and we see that beginning in the book here, "Nay, if I was not misinformed, he was forced to beg as he went, to keep himself alive, for his jewels he might not sell. But beg and do what he could, he went, as we say, with many a hungry belly, the most part of the rest of the way." He's going to heaven, but he's going there the hard way. He's going there forever, fighting with doubts and fears and uncertainties, because he's forever getting beat up because of his little faith. Now, you say, well, why doesn't he just go to God and get more faith? We'll deal with that in our next session, as Hopeful asked that question. Hopeful then says, "But is it not a wonder they got not from him his certificate, by which he was to receive his admittance at the celestial gate?" You know, it's a wonder, it's a mystery. Why didn't the devil just take away his salvation while he was able to take away his spiritual comforts? It's a mystery to me, says Hopeful, why he didn't also get his salvation at the same time. Now, notice Christian's reply, and this is a beautiful example here of words that are clear. "It is a wonder. But they got not that, though they missed it not through any cunning of his. For he, being dismayed with their coming upon him, had neither power nor skill to hide anything. And so it was more by good providence than by his endeavor that they missed of that good thing." Why didn't these thieves steal Little Faith's salvation? It wasn't because of some ability that Little Faith had. It was attributed solely to the good providence of God. What's your hope of heaven tonight? If I ask you that, would you say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person, and I think I'll hold out until the end, and I think that I'll make it like that? You may be exposed to some things that Little Faith here is exposed to, and it may cause you to go through the mill. Do you know what our only hope of heaven is? Can you give me a verse of a song of amazing grace? What is it? "'Tis grace that's brought me safe," what? "Thus far, and grace will lead me home." Dear people, we must never start out trusting in the grace of God and then depend upon our own ability somewhere along the way. What keeps the devil and all of his angels from overthrowing our faith? It's not our faith in ourselves and our natural ability which we have, but it's in God's gracious purpose in Christ Jesus to bring us safely into His presence. Let us not lose sight of that believers are kept by the grace of God. Hopeful then says this, but it must needs be a comfort to him that they got not this jewel from him. Christian replies, it might have been a great comfort to him had he used it as he should, but they that told me the story said that he made little use of it all the rest of the way, and that because of the dismay that he had in their taking away his money. Indeed, he forgot it a great part of the rest of his journey, and besides, when at any time it came to his mind, and he began to be comforted therewith, then would fresh thoughts of the loss come upon him again, and these thoughts would swallow up all. Now, what's he saying here? Listen carefully. Hopeful asks, well, it must be a comfort to this person who has little faith that he's still saved, that Christ saves him and is going to keep him. That should give him comfort. And Christian says, yes, it should, but here's little faith's problem. Whenever he hears a sermon about the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and how that all of God's sheep are going to be brought safely home, he begins to get a little comfort in that. But then he takes his eye off that truth and he begins to remember how the devil beats him up all the time. And then those memories overwhelm him, and he's forever taking his eyes off of the work of Christ for sinners and putting them upon what's taking place in his own experience. And as a result, he never has but little comfort from the gospel. He can hear a gospel message and be comforted with it, and at the same time he's hearing it, he's thinking, oh yes, but the devil's going to get me. The devil's going to get me. He beat me up back here, and he took all my spiritual comforts away. He'll do it again, just as sure as the world. Oh me. That's little faith. He's forever getting beat up, and therefore the gospel gives him little comfort, because he's always looking at his inability rather than God's ability. You see that? As the old saying goes, why pray when you can worry? That's little faith. Instead of looking at God's ability, he looks at his own inability. And the minister may say, look to the grace of God. Look what God has promised to do for sinners. And little faith looks, and then he looks at himself and says, oh, I can't hold out. I can't make it. And instead of looking at God's strength, he looks at his own strength and is forever being cast about with the wiles of Satan. Hopeful says, alas, poor man, this could not be but a great grief to him. Christian, grief, aye, a grief indeed. Would it not have been so to any of us had we been used as he, to be robbed and wounded too, and that in a strange place as he was? It is a wonder he did not die with grief. Poor heart. I was told that he scattered almost all the rest of the way with nothing but doleful and bitter complaints, telling also to all that overtook him, or that he overtook in the way as he went, where he was robbed, and how, who they were that did it, and what he had lost, how he was wounded, and that he hardly escaped with his life. Now, let me give you a little insight as to be able to discern who has little faith. And it may be you. And incidentally, that doesn't mean because we're strong in faith now, we may not be little in faith here next week. God may put our faith to the trial. But now, here's the mark of a person who has little faith. They are forever complaining about the providence of God in their life. Notice that wherever he went and whoever he talked with, he always was bringing up how he was robbed and when it took place. He was always telling about these experiences in his life of how he was wounded and how he almost lost his very spiritual life. Now, do you ever do that? If I took a survey of the people in this community and I took your name out and I went door to door and I'd say, now, I'd like to mention a name here and you tell me what kind of person you think this person is and what kind of Christian you think they are. Now, what would they say about you? Would they say, well, I went over to that person's house one time and I hadn't been there 10 minutes until I heard about all the things that had happened, and they just complained and complained and complained. Now, there's a way of sharing what happens in God's providence in our lives with others, and there's a way of complaining about it. You know that? There's a difference. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to share what God has done in your life and what He has allowed to come to pass and the victories that He's given you. But to always be complaining about it to other people, now that comes across in a way that doesn't honor the gospel. And then, you might say, and then I invited them over to my house. And would you believe that all the time that person was here, they just complained about what had happened in their life? Now that's little faith. And you'll see people like this. And we'll see here in a couple of weeks the Christian attitude that ought to be toward these people. Ye that are strong, bear them that are weak. See? Little faith. I'm reminded of the story of a little fellow. He had a cat. Oh, he loved that cat. And one day the cat died. And the little fellow didn't want to have to part with it. So he took it out and buried it. All except its tail. He left the tail out of the ground. And then the next day, well, he went out there and he grabbed that tail and he'd pull the cat up. Yep, my cat's still here. And he'd bury it again and leave the tail out of the ground. He'd get up the next morning and go out there and pull on that tail, and there'd come his cat. Yeah, my kitty's still here. And he kept on doing that, and about the fifth or sixth day, well, he yanked, and he didn't get anything but the tail. So he concluded the cat was gone. You know, that's the way that little faith has with his own sins. He confesses his sins to God, and then he's forever going out the next day and digging them up again. And having guilt. And all the time about these past sins that he's committed and he's confessed them, but somehow he just cannot place his faith in God that God has forgiven him and forgotten those sins. And so he confesses his lack of faith to God, and then the next morning he gets up and he goes out there and pulls up his lack of faith again, and he's forever doing that. May God help us if we're wrestling with this, to go to God in prayer tonight. And say, oh God in heaven, help get me to get my eyes off of myself, off of my inability, off of my sin, and help me to get my eyes upon you and your goodness and your grace in Christ Jesus and the strength that you promised to give me in my warfare with the devil. And God will be pleased to do it. May He grant you that tonight if you're one of these characters that has little faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful this evening for the precious gospel of your grace. The grace that comes and gives us strength when we are cast down and low. The grace that you have promised to supply and increase our faith. And God, we ask for more tonight. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that if there are those here that are wrestling with this thing of little faith, and wondering whether they're even perhaps a Christian, and when they see others that are apostatizing and turning their back upon God and leaving the church and having bitterness about it and going out into their old lifestyle, and as they look at these individuals and they begin to wonder, am I one of those? Will I leave my Lord? Will I apostatize? God, may you give them strength and mercy and additional grace to show them that even though they have but little faith, yet they are as secure a believer as the most mature person who stands in the grace of God tonight. For our faith does not affect our relationship with Thee as far as our justification. The strongest believer and the weakest believer stand equal before You as being justified. The stronger believer is not justified any more than the weakest believer. And yet, Father, You've also taught us that our faith is what gives us our spiritual comfort. And so we pray that when these comforts are lacking, that you increase our faith. We pray tonight with the man in the Scripture, Lord, I believe, I love you, I want to serve you, but oh God, help my unbelief. I pray for any hearer this evening which is assaulted with doubts and fears and questions, that you might reassure them tonight that because they still find within their bosom a desire to serve you, even though they may do it in a frail way, that's an evidence of a right standing with God. Increase their faith this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.